Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Bit of a unique thing this morning. You have just sung the entire sermon. Please turn to those verses that were read. Romans 11 and 36, that hymn so beautifully brings out exactly what the scriptures says here. We'll read it one more time. It is this incredible, incredible declaration of Paul's. We're looking specifically at the last verse, but we'll start in verse 33. We've just sung it. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who's known the mind of the Lord? Who's been his counselor? Who's given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. An incredible, incredible, incredible truth. And as mentioned, this is the first of a series of five messages, Lord willing, that will spend time with this very truth. Folks, we are going to look at a lot of scriptures in doing this. And I'd urge you to have the Bible in front of you or bring your own or on your phone or whatever is the case. It's imperative that we see that what Paul says here in this succinct statement, short verse, just a handful of words, it takes in the entire scripture. So we're going to look at a lot of scriptures in support of that. But folks, this truth that things are from God and through him and to him, this not only takes in all that the scripture says, it takes in the whole history, including the future of mankind. And folks, this goes to the very farthest reaches of space, whatever that distance is. How can that be? Look at verse 36 again. Paul is writing, teaching the people, and of God, he says, from him, through him, to him, are all things. What does he mean by that? What does he mean by saying that? Well, when he says when things are from God, that means that God is the origin and the source of things. That's what it means. So he's saying God is the origin, therefore the creator. He's the source. There isn't anything that's here that God hasn't brought about and made. God, it's from him. He's the origin. He's the source. But he's more than that. Because Paul says things are not only from him, they're through him. This means God is the channel and the cause and the means of all things. He didn't just create things and leave them. He's brought them about. He's brought them to bear. He's animated, given them life. So he's not just the maker, but the giver of these things. Then Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, Paul, that God is, things are not only from him and through him, but they're to him. That means that he's the end of all things. He's the point reached. The things that God has made, the things that he's given for his purposes and for his ends. And having said that, Paul can only say, to him be glory forever. Amen. Spurgeon said that there's nothing that the saints should more earnestly contend for than the dominion of God over all he's created, the kingship of God over all the works of his hands, and the throne of God and his right to sit on it. How could he not say that? Everything's from God. Everything's because of him. It's here by his hand, and it's here for his purpose and glory. So what I want us to do, what Paul has said here in this little succinct statement, I want to see how this comes out literally all over the Bible. So to begin, turn to 1 Chronicles 29. This was a statement of David's at the time when people were dedicating things to the temple. You'll also find this in a couple of the Psalms. But David is giving thanks that they're able to give to the building of the temple. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 10. And please notice as we read through this, notice the use of the word all. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty." Now, why does David say that? "For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you. You rule over all. In your hand are power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we praise and thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I? What's my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? All things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we're strangers before you and sojourners as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow. There's no abiding. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we've provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own." What's David saying? From you and through you and to you are all things. Nehemiah said in his time this, he says, "You are the Lord, you alone. You made heaven, the heaven of heavens and all their host. You made the earth and all their hosts. And you made the sea and all that's in them. And you are the one who preserves them all." Psalm 119, David says, "All things are your servants." Well, that makes sense. If you believe what we're reading, if everything is from God, and if he is the means of it, and if it's to his end, then absolutely everything is his servants. That's why we see the Lord Jesus commanding the elements and raising the dead and healing the sick and providing food. It's nothing to him. Because it's all his. Of course those things serve him. They couldn't not do that. They're from him, and they're through him, and they're to him. That's why Jesus could go on to say, "All authority in heaven and earth is given to me." This is what caused John the Baptist to say of him, "He who comes from above, he's above all." Well, of course he is. He's the origin of everything. He's the means of everything. Everything is to his purpose, to his glory, so he's obviously above all. John went on to say, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands." Paul, earlier in Romans chapter 9, says, "Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen." He went further in writing to the Corinthians. He said this, "For us, there's one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and for whom we exist." Turn for a moment now over to Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll see this in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. Again, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says this, "As a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him." Well, what do you mean? Things in heaven and things on earth. Verse 21, speaking of him again, "He is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. He's above every name that is named, not only in this age, also in the one to come. He put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Chapter 4 and verse 6. "There is one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. Paul to the Philippians said our Lord has power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Well, how do you prove that? Well, it's easy. Look what Jesus did. He had command over everything. He could give life to the dead. He fed people. He gave sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. Nothing inhibited him. Why? Because he has a power that enables him to subject all things to himself. If you made things, then you have the command of them, the control of them. If you're the means whereby they come, if they're there for your purpose, you have all command over them. But look at our verse again. So simple. From him, through him, and to him are all things. Folks, this teaches that nothing and no one else is over these things. This is not only teaching what we call the sovereignty of God, it's teaching his the exclusivity of God. There could only be one. There can only be one who's this way. There couldn't be 15 gods who are the origin of everything and who own everything and who control everything. That couldn't be. This teaches not only is God sovereign, but he's exclusive. There is only one. And this is why our doxology, we rightly sing, great God from whom what? All blessings flow. But folks, this isn't just a profound, great, deep truth that has far-reaching impact. This is an incredibly personal truth. This doesn't just, it does rule over all things, but it's not just out in the stratosphere. It doesn't mean God just controls nature. It doesn't mean he can just override nature. It means more than that. It's personal. You see, what it means is that God is the origin, cause, channel, and end of all that pertains in my life. You see, you and I are included in that word we've been reading over and over, all things. You're included in that. You're not outside of that. You're part of that. That's why Solomon says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider God's made one as well as the other. This is what caused James to say, every good gift and perfect gifts from above comes down from the Father of lights, with whom's no variableness nor shadow due to change. So everything that you have in your life, everything you've lost, everything that's been withheld, everything that's been denied, comes down and comes as a result of the presence of God in earth. This is where this truth becomes a problem to some people. Some people don't mind that, hey, God rules nature. Yeah, I can go for that. I don't mind that God takes care of all those other nations. It really doesn't matter to me if he controls stars way off who knows where. That doesn't matter. But they don't see how they're included in this. Turn for a moment to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. A phrase we know well. But notice how this impacts us. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. Of this one we've been speaking of, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. No one's excluded. In heaven, on earth, under the earth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You realize that couldn't be true. That wouldn't happen unless God was the origin and the cause and the end of all things. Folks, this teaches that nothing can actually infect your life. Nothing can interfere. Nothing can intervene but by the hand of God. This caused Isaiah to say, stop regarding man, and whose nostrils is just breath. Of what account is he? That's why the Lord Jesus said, when people came to arrest him, what did he say? He said, you actually couldn't do this except it was given from you above to do it. Folks, how do you come and put handcuffs on somebody who stops the wind? Isn't that the most ludicrous thing you ever heard of? How do you arrest somebody who casts demons out of people? How do you arrest somebody who commands the animals and the wind and the storms and all the rest? How do you arrest somebody who can just with a word give sight to somebody? Obviously, it's impossible. So he says, the only reason you can do this, it's been given you from above. But look again in Romans, because if this statement of Paul starts in verse 33, and before he gets to the great statement, he begins this way, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. What does he go on to say? How unsearchable, meaning we could never know the bottom of his judgments, and how inscrutable, it means they're beyond the depths of our mind to investigate these things. And I can't help but share with you what Matthew Henry said of this glorious statement. He said, despairing to find the bottom, we can never know it all, says we sit at the brink and we adore the depth of these things. How true. But notice what he goes on to say. After making that great statement about God, he asks a question. Well, who's actually known the mind of the Lord? Or who's been his counselor? You see, folks, you and I learn by assimilation, by knowledge being imparted to us. Very, very small baby first learns just by probably that the senses of the sight and the hearing. They see, they take in things. And then as children, we're taught things by parents and by peers around us. And then we go to school and hopefully we pay attention the odd time. And we learn things. We're taught things. But folks, God is untaught. God's uncounseled. Nothing's ever been imparted to him. He wasn't parented. He hasn't studied, and yet he knows all things. People were blown away by the Lord Jesus. They said, well, you teach with authority, but where did this come from? And then they went further. They said, well, where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom given to him? Then even further in John, they said, how is it he has learning who's never studied? You ever think about that? So some of us here love to read books and learn things, and we do this, we do it all our lives. Are you not astounded this morning that the one who's never been taught a single thing, nothing, never read any book on anything, never studied, no grade 12, no degrees, no diplomas, no doctorates. He's the origin and the cause and the end of everything you'll ever know and see. That's the mind of God. When you and I see a person with their vast libraries of all the books they've read and studied over the years, and we see their diplomas and their achievements up on their walls, well, we have the clearest evidence that they're not God. Because as great as their understanding and their learning is, it's all acquired knowledge. They didn't know it, and they've now acquired it. And as great and as vast, as incredible as it is, it's also limited to what they've studied. The Bible says God is the only wise God. He's so wise, Proverbs says this, there's no wisdom or counsel against him. You know what that means? It means that God isn't lacking in any respect. All of you here are knowledgeable in some things. There's things you've spent time with, there's things you've learned, there's things you've studied, and you and I are knowledgeable on some things, a few topics. But a guy like me can never play Jeopardy because my pool of topics is really, really small. So as soon as you pick the other categories, I sit there with my finger up and I got nothing to say. I can't respond to it. But folks, God isn't lacking in anything. He isn't deficient in any area. He's magnificently competent. He's fully aware, profoundly, completely knowledgeable of every minute detail of everything. That's the mind of God. He heals the sick without medicine. He raises the dead without magic or conjuring. He teaches having never learned. Thomas A. Kempis wrote of him and says, the Lord teaches without the use of words. He teaches without confusion of opinion, without ambition of honor, without strife of argument. He creates without matter or tools. You ever done that? You ever made something out of nothing? None of us can do that. You and I have never made anything without the matter, the material to do it, and in many cases, in most cases, the tools, the equipment to do it. God made everything with nothing. He made everything with nothing. He casts out demons with no struggle. He calms a storm with no effort involved whatsoever. He heals without hands or words. That's how great he is. It's all because from him, through him, to him are all things. Now, when I began this morning, I said that we're going to look at a lot of scripture, but it would never be enough because this takes in the whole of the Bible. It takes in all human history, including our future, however long that is, and it takes in even the reaches of space. But that can still come across as being, hey, this truth is kind of out there. And yeah, Andy, you're kind of worked up about this, but what's it really got to do with me? What's it got to do with me? And as great it is profound, and Paul says the depths of this are unsearchable and inscrutable, we can never know it all, but every person here, including the smallest kids, can know whether they really understand this or not. Every person here can know this morning whether you grasp or get this truth. How is that? If I know and understand what Paul is saying in this verse, it means, folks, basically that I confess what the scripture says. It means that in him, I live and move and have my being. Well, that would have to be, that's perfect logic, isn't it? If God is the origin of everything, if he's the means of everything, if he's the end of everything, then it's just not possible that you and I live or move or have our being without him. You couldn't. He's the origin of all things. See, if I know and understand this, I understand, like the Bible says, that my times are in his hands. I'm not here randomly. I'm not sporadically. I wasn't born in the wrong generation. I wasn't born late. Wasn't born to the wrong family. No, God's the origin, the cause, the end of everything. I'm here with purpose. My times are in his hands. To understand this, folks, means, as the psalmist says, you realize you have no good apart from him. See, if he's the source and the cause and the end of everything, there isn't good apart from him. That's ridiculous. It means, folks, that you can't go anywhere else for salvation. Peter said, where else are we going to go? You're the one with the words of eternal life. Well, of course he is. He's the origin, cause, and end of all things. Of course he's the one with the words of eternal life. To understand this is to realize that there isn't salvation in any other. Folks, this isn't anything to do with religion. This isn't anything to do with the church of your flavor. This is to do with God, who's the source of all. So there couldn't be salvation outside of him. He's the origin, the cause, the end of everything. To understand this means that whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. You're not random here. You're not unimportant. You're not insignificant. You were made by a holy God. You're not insignificant this morning. Because God's not only the origin and the means, but because he's the end of all things, that means what the Bible says, that every single one of us is going to give an account to him. You're not going to leave life without God. It's not going to happen. You see, every one of us are going to give an account to him. Well, of course we are. He's the end of all things. Just like the Bible says, the dust our bodies shall return to the earth that it was, our spirit's going to return to God who gave it. Well, of course it will. He's the end of all things. And folks, it's even true what Revelation says, that the dead, small and great, are going to stand in front of him. You see, death is included in the all things. Even the dead, small and great, are going to stand before God. But you know, folks, when I spent time with this and studied it, I still stepped back a bit. And I asked, I hope, an honest question. I said, well, why would this be important to you? It's one thing, you kind of expect the preacher to get crazy about stuff like this. Like, this is what I do, you know. But why would it matter to you? Why does it matter to you sitting here that God is the origin and the cause and the end of all things? Why does that matter? Well, I can only tell you why it's important to me, and maybe that will relate. Do I, little Andy Bowes, do I have tangible proof? Like, not just a Bible, but do I have actual tangible proof that there really is a God and he really is the origin and the cause and end of everything? Do I really have that proof? I think I do. You see, folks, I'll tell you a little bit about myself. Like you and I, when you're kids, you got all these different ideas. We were talking with Sanjay's family last night as some of the things you think up when you're young, but I'd actually planned to be taller. You didn't know that about me, but I really planned as a kid. I wanted to be a tall person. Well, it didn't work out. But I wanted to be. I planned to be. Actually planned for a head of hair. Planned for that too. I hoped to die with the hoary head the Bible speaks of. Well, that didn't happen either. Folks, I planned to be a policeman. I tried to get into 4 different police forces, and none of them worked. I planned to be a policeman. I hadn't planned on being a caretaker. I didn't go through school and come out of it thinking, hey, I love nothing better than to clean up after dirty kids. Never planned on that. I never planned. I did it for 28 years, but I didn't plan on it. I didn't plan on marrying my wife, Susan. Glad I did, but I didn't plan on doing that. She and I didn't plan on losing 3 kids. Never planned on that, but we did. I never planned on my dad dying. Like you, I always wanted my dad. I never planned on him dying. Folks, I never planned on speaking publicly about anything. Nothing, no subject, and certainly not preaching. I never dreamt of being in the position I'm in now. I never dreamt of that. You see, quite simply, if I, not God, if I was the origin and cause of anything, of everything, none of this would be. Do you see how personal this is? None of this would be if I was in charge. But I'm not. But we can go further. I never planned on being a Christian. Never. My life was 100% sold out for me. That's who I loved, believe it or not. I liked my sins. I liked them. I used to joke about them. I couldn't be made to feel sorry for anything I did. Nothing. Repentance never occurred to me. Never. I denied things. I blamed them. I deflected them, but I never assumed the guilt for them. I didn't think of God as the end of things. I wasn't worried about being answerable to him. I wasn't, never occurred to me. Folks, I was living proof of what the Bible says, but if you had to come and told me that, I would have denied it. See, I really, really did love darkness rather than light. I liked my wrong. I really did. And like yourselves this morning, because I sat here in this church all my life, so I heard preaching like this, and I had a Bible, and just like Paul says in Romans 1, I knew about God's righteous decree that if I kept living this way, I was worthy of death. I heard that all my life. But like those people, I not only kept on doing the things, I was kind of happy with other people who did them. didn't bother me. See, Proverbs was right. There was a way that seemed right to me. Seemed right. Because of that, I was oblivious. I was heedless. I was careless to the fact that it was a way of death. Never occurred to me. If a God of sovereign grace and steadfast love, if he was not the origin, cause, and end of all things, especially salvation, then just like the hymn says, I would have still refused to taste, and I would have perished in my sin. See, folks, this truth, it couldn't be more personal. This isn't a truth way out there for other places. This couldn't be more personal. By grace alone, I now join Paul in his conclusions. To him be glory forever. Amen. But if you're one of those proud people who's a chest thumper and you're captain of your fate and master of your destiny, then you'll never come to this conclusion. Never. See, John Newton wrote, I've shared it with you before, but describing himself prior to becoming a Christian, he said, I was too blind to know God. I was too proud to trust him. I was too obstinate to serve him. I was too base-minded to love him. See, folks, the only reason all the things in my life are different as they are, the most important being this wonderful salvation and knowing God, is because from him and through him and to him are all things. Praise God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for some time to spend with what appears a simple truth, just a couple of words. But what it speaks of, Father, is absolutely beyond our minds to conceive. Yet we can know it and love it and actually rejoice in it and be comforted by it. It's not a truth way out there about you that we can't know. We can never know it all. But what a thing to know, Father, that we're not here random and not unimportant, not unseen by you. You have a plan and purpose for everyone, because there's one word we read over and over and over and over this morning. It is the word all. So no one's excluded. Thank you for your wonderful grace and goodness. In Christ's name, amen.